Tonight I want to talk about a topic that has been on my mind for a while. But before I start that, I just want to say I'm very thankful that we've been able to spend the past two semesters here at this congregation. I know I can speak for all of us college students, especially for me and Noah, when I say it's been a huge blessing to us. And I've heard a lot of encouragement from all of you and from people in the pulpit thanking us for the work and all that sort of thing. But we're just as thankful for y'all, and we feel immensely blessed. We feel like we were able to grow from this a lot, and the glory be to God for the encouragement that we all were able to gain from each other. So I'm looking forward to next year. We still have a couple weeks with each other, but this is my last sermon that I'm going to be giving. So I just wanted to let you all know I am thankful for the encouragement and the opportunity to teach God's word and to help get better at that this past year. So what I'm going to talk about tonight is something that is somewhat generic that everyone has heard a lot about, probably for as long as they have been going to church. I kind of thought about this during Noah's sermon when he was giving his last sermon last Sunday, and I thought I needed to talk about the thing that has been on my mind the most, because I see people struggling with this everywhere I go, and that is that there's a lack of love. Recently, at Florida College in particular, I've been noticing this problem becoming more and more of a problem, because it's not a new problem. It's a problem that's been there since the beginning of time. The more I study, the more I understand that everything in the Bible comes back to this idea of this self-sacrificial love that Christ has and that he expects us to have as well. Like I said, at the college I go to, I see people struggle and be divided over this for various reasons. People are gossiping and tearing each other down. They don't care about others' feelings, and they just seek to promote themselves. And I'm 100% certain that this is a problem that's not only at the college I go to. That's just where I see it, because that's where I spend a lot of my time. But like I said, this is a problem that's been around since the beginning of time, and this is a problem that every human being struggles with. And I've seen this problem in myself all the time. I know I should be a servant to people around me. I've talked a lot about being a servant this past year because Philippians 2 is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. I know I should be a servant, but I'm too interested in what I want, and I'm too lazy, and I'm too selfish to be that servant. I end up serving myself. I know I should be building people up with encouraging words, be a blessing to them with my words, like Noah talked about, but I'm too busy tearing people down so that I can make myself look good in front of other people. I know I should not be gossiping about people behind their back, but sometimes the juicy details are just too much, and it makes me look interesting in front of my friends. I know I'm supposed to love my neighbor as myself, but when it comes down to it, often I just love myself more. And it's really easy to claim that you have a love for the Lord or you have a love for someone else, but it only means anything if it's tested and if it's followed by action. If you think about a marriage relationship, if a husband were to tell his wife how much he loved her, how much he cared about her, but then wasn't willing to sacrifice any of his time, any of his money, he wasn't giving anything to her, any encouragement, there's no way that the wife would believe what he was saying, and he would not be trustworthy. True love will be followed by action, because love requires action. We should do loving deeds. So what does a true love for others look like in our lives, and why is this so important? Like I said, this is something that is talked about all the time, and it's a very general topic, but I know it's a problem, and the more I see the world around me, the more I see a lack of love, and so this is what I feel like I should talk about. The concept of love and the idea of love is something that you hear about all the time in the church. If any of you grew up in the church, I'm sure this is something that you've heard mentioned almost every service that you went to, and maybe you were taught to memorize passages about love, and there's a reason that this is talked about so much. Jesus himself says that this command is very important. If you want to turn with me to Matthew chapter 22, I'm going to be reading a couple verses from there. Matthew chapter 22. starting in verse 34. It says, "But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. 'Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?' And he said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and prophets.'" The New Testament is filled with commands like this to love each other. And I want to run through some of those tonight. And this makes sense because Jesus says that to love your neighbor as yourself is one of the greatest commands. First is loving God, and followed by that is loving your neighbor. John chapter 13, verse 33 through 35 says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." That's what Jesus said to his disciples. The world would know that those disciples were disciples of Jesus because they saw God's love towards each other. Turn with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 11 says, "These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Actually, excuse me, I'm going to start back at verse 9. There's something I want to point out here. "Just as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give this to you. This I command you, that you love one another." It's interesting. If you look at the progression through these verses, in verse 9 he says, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you," which is crazy for me to think about, but it gets even more crazy to me. After this, Jesus says that we are to love each other as Christ has loved us. So God loves Jesus. Jesus loves us with the love that God loves Jesus. And now we're called to love each other with that exact same love, which is very convicting and very crazy and scary for me to think about, because God's love is so strong and so perfect and so holy. But that's the love that we are to have. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 9 says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." Chapter 13, verse 8 says, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Galatians 5, 13 through 14 says, "For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. In the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Ephesians 4, 1 through 3 says, "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Just a couple more passages. 1 Thessalonians 3, 11 through 13. "Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. The last passage I want to look at is 1 Peter 1. Also, I take that back. It may not be the last passage. 1 Peter 1:22 says, "Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God." Not just loving each other, but fervently loving each other from the heart, which is the most convicting part to me. I know that these passages are talked about a lot. A lot of these were probably ones that you knew really well or that you've heard if you've grown up in the church. But there's a reason that love is talked about in almost every sermon at almost every church service. And that's because it is important to God. Why are there so many passages about loving each other? Because it's important, because God is love. Love is one of God's most defining characteristics, and we are supposed to emulate that. He calls us to be like him. Another reason it may talk about it so much in the Bible is because it's hard. There are so many passages about it, partly because we're just really bad at it. It's an important command for us to follow, but we fail at this all of the time. It's easy for us to understand why we should love God, even though it might be hard to put that into practice. It's at least easy to understand that, because he's perfect, he's holy, he loved us first, he's done so much for us, he keeps his promises, and he never fails us. But with loving God comes loving our brethren and loving our enemies, people who mess up all of the time, who we don't get along with, who aren't perfect because they make mistakes, people who let us down, people who aren't always loving to us, people who don't give us what we want, people who don't always keep their word, and people who fail us. We're supposed to love them with God's love. And that's really hard to do sometimes. Even people who are Christians, who love God, who love us, are sometimes hard to love the way that we should because they're people and they let us down. Some of the people you may trust the most and the people you may be closest to are going to let you down because we all fall prey to sin and temptation. But this love is important. So why is this love important? Why should we love others? I may not be able to come up with an answer that's completely satisfying, but I'll have a couple points in regards to this question. Why should we love others? This is talking about those of the world and our own brethren. Firstly, why do we love our own brethren? Now, obviously, we know that we should love each other because God has told us to many times. I just read a ton of passages that say that we ought to. This reason by itself should be enough to make us to want to love others because we want to please our God. That's what he expects of us as Christians. But I also think that we should love others because we want to know God. If you turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. I'll read 13 through 17. "Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. For whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him?" Chapter 4, verse 7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and him in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. The one who does not love does not know God. I think maybe partly the reason that so many people struggle with this is because they don't know God, and maybe they don't have the desire to know God that they ought to. We need to make it our mission to know God on a personal, deeper relationship, and to understand his love. His love was manifested by sending his son. Why? Not because of something we did, not because we had anything to offer him. He loved us before we did anything for him, before we expressed any love for God. He loved unconditionally before we did anything to show his love. So we should love each other because God has loved us, and we want to know God, and we want to abide in his love. And I also think, in a way, loving others is a way of loving God back. It's a way of bringing him glory, and it's a way of fulfilling his ultimate plan. God loves us, so we should love others. Verse 19 of 1 John 4 says, "We love because he first loved us." And now, it's our mission to spread his love to as many people as we can. Us reflecting God's love to more people provides more opportunities to bring others into a relationship with God. And that's what he desires. That's how people see God's love. Why do we love our enemies? Because we shine Christ's light by loving others. Like Jesus said, the world knows that we are his disciples when we love them with the love of God. Nothing that I can think of shines Christ's light better than loving someone who is not willing to love us back, someone who's not doing any good towards us. The world sees that, and they notice that it's different. They notice that it's different. Love requires more than just loving God's people, although that's mostly what this lesson is focusing on, but it requires loving our enemies, the people who don't love us back. Acting in love towards people who are evil shows the world who we are and who we belong to, because that's what God did. I think ultimately, if you try to see God's love and the love that we should have for other people from a worldly perspective, I think you're going to find that this love just doesn't really make sense. Yes, when we're in the church, it is something that benefits us because we show love to others, and everyone in the church is supposed to show love to each other. But the love that God shows is not transactional and conditional only. It's unconditional love. Like I said, he loved us before we were his children, before we loved him. The world around us and evolution teaches us that the right answer is always self-preservation. So the world's love may... they may love each other for something that they get out of it, but that's still to preserve themselves. That's still a selfish love for self-preservation. But God's love sometimes means that we have to sacrifice ourselves. Sometimes means that we have to give up of ourselves. And to the world, that love doesn't make sense. That's not how God loves. God's self-sacrificial love is never going to make sense to the world, and it never has. So, our love should not make sense from a worldly and physical perspective. But it's the love that God calls us to have, and that's how we emulate God's character to the world. So, we know that we ought to love others, and we know why we should love others to an extent, but how? Like I said, we can see love the way that the world does. They see it as transactional and conditional alone. If you do this for me, then I will love you, and I will do this for you. If you give this to me, then I will love you and I will give you something in return. But like I said, God loved us before we loved him. He sent his son to die for us, not because we loved him first, but because he wanted to save us. Why? We may never know the answer completely, but he desired to have a relationship with us. He desired to have us come into this relationship with him and give him glory. Our goal is not to love the people that give us what we want and make us feel good, but everyone. People who let us down, people who make us angry, people we don't get along with, people who hate us, and people who hurt us. And this is because we want to bring these people into a relationship with God. God showed us his unconditional love before we loved him because he wanted a relationship with us, and we need to show unconditional love to other people who don't love us because we want to bring them into that relationship with God. I think the world will see the love that we have, and they will want that kind of love and see God's love through us. That is our goal, to bring people into a relationship with the Lord. Ultimate love will desire to save one's soul above all else. This kind of love requires several different things, and I made a list of a few things I could think of. It first of all involves being a servant. Like I said, you can go to Philippians chapter 2 and see the kind of servant that Jesus was. Paul talks about the attitude that we ought to have within the church to make for unity, giving up what we want, putting aside our interests and our desires for other people. It requires putting other people before ourselves. God's love also involves forgiveness. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18, verse 21 says, "Then Peter came and said to him, 'Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother? How often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?' Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven.'" We know that's not a literal 70 times seven, but Jesus' point is it's not just seven times, it's all the times. Peter was probably thinking that forgiving your brother seven times was a huge deal. He probably thought he was doing a good job. And it looked like he was getting frustrated that he had to forgive so much. But think about all the times in the Old Testament where God would do so much for his people. He would care for Israel, and they would repay him by spitting in his face. They would turn to other nations, they would turn to other gods, and they would commit just about every sin that God told them not to. But it was not God's desire to strike them down, it was his desire that they would repent. And it's God's desire today for all to come to repentance, as 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says. God's love, like I said, involves loving our enemies. A good passage to go to for this is Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 says, "You have heard that it was said, 'An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth.' But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." He says that we should have this love of going the extra mile, as we often say, doing more than just the bare minimum for others. Our love should not just be this, "Oh, God says I have to love you, so I'm just going to do the bare minimum." It's not like that. It's selfless. It's giving up for others, going the extra mile, doing more than what's expected. It's this attitude and these actions that the world is going to notice and see God's light and his love shining through us. It's easy to love our family, our friends, people who give us what we want, people who we get along with, people with similar interests of our own. But Jesus says that the world does that too. The world loves people who love them. But God's people, people of the kingdom, people who are trying to be perfect like God, are going to show love to everyone, even their enemies. And it's hard to love our enemies. Sometimes it's hard to love our own brethren as well. If God could love and serve the very people that nailed him to a cross, then we can love the people who wrong us as well. I think oftentimes a lot of people that say they're Christians have this wrong view of the love that we should have for each other. I've heard this idea that people say where it's like, God says I have to love them, but he doesn't say I have to like them. I just think that's so wrong. That's not the attitude of love at all. It's almost like a cop-out or a loophole to God's command. Maybe they're serving people because they know that if they don't, they're going to be condemned to hell, but they're doing so grudgingly without the true love for God. It's not this, I love you, but I don't like you. I think there are times where we will be angry and we will be hurt and we will not desire to do something for someone. And that's when we have to set ourselves aside and show true, genuine love that works and that acts. But don't stay in that state of resentment. I think we should always be looking for a true, genuine love that is not only external actions, but also internal towards the people around us. This love but not like way, is that the way that God loved us? Do you think he was like, I don't really want to save you all because you're terrible people and you're nailing me to the cross, but because I said I'm going to forgive you guys, I'm going to do it anyways. Absolutely not. I believe it pains God to see his creation, people who he wants to have a relationship with, leave his fold to be condemned. Yes, he's a holy God who can't be around sin. And yes, sin is going to have its consequences. But like I said from 2 Peter, God, he desires all to come to repentance. So let's have this love for other people. Not serving them because we have to. Not just doing the bare minimum because that's what God said. But because we know that they are an eternal creation who were made by God in his image. And God desires to have a relationship with them just as much as he desires to have a relationship with us. Maybe if we can see them in this way, the way that God does, it won't be as much of a struggle to love them with a pure heart the way we ought to. Remember 1 Peter 1:22, fervently love one another from the heart. Like I said, I understand that there will be times where we're hurt and angry and it's going to be hard to help others, but don't stay in that state. Yes, true love is seen in actions, but we should always be striving to love people from the heart the way God does, not with grudges or resentment, but fervently from the heart. And if we want to love people with the love of God, then we need to work to see them as God does. Eternal souls that need a Savior. God's creation that he longs to be in a relationship with. People who need the Lord, who need mercy, who need salvation, who need Jesus' blood, who need someone to rely on just as much as we do. So what does all of this mean? We know we should have love. We know we should love in the way that God does. But what does it look like in your everyday life? Sometimes it's not big things that you have to do. It's not every day that you're going to be required to die for somebody else. But if you're not showing love in the little ways, how are you going to show love in the big ways as well? What are we going to do when we're faced with the temptation to resent others and hate them like the world does? First of all, we know that true love produces action. 1 John 4:9, by this the love of God was manifested in us, that he sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. 1 John 3:16, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Like I've mentioned it before, God's love requires action. He didn't just tell us that he loved us, but he did something about it. He desired this relationship, so he made it happen by giving up his Son. He kept his promises, he acts for us, and ultimately he sent his Son. And he expects the same of us. Verse 17, whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. If we're going to say that we love God, we must love our brethren, and that is seen in our actions. So, like this verse says, we take care of people in need. This could include physical things, as well as our services to other people. Food, clothing. If a brother's sick, then help them. If they're struggling financially, then give them what they need. It's our responsibility to take care of them, and don't wait for someone else to do it. I know of people in the church, when someone is sick or someone is struggling, they're always the first person to know about it. They're always the first person there at their house to take care of them. They've already gotten them groceries. They already have all the information. And you're like, wow, save some service for the rest of us. But those are the kind of people that I admire and the kind of people that I want to be like. They're not waiting for someone else to do it, but they're jumping in and showing them love. Not just possessions, but like we said, serving them, going the extra mile. Be the first person to offer help when a crisis hits, to help the elderly when they can't do something for themselves. Doing the little things, picking up the dishes for someone else, offering to do someone's normal chores, giving someone a smile when they're discouraged, letting someone cut you in line without becoming angry at them, being gentle to people who are being discouraging to you. We need to build people up as a result of our love. Like Noah talked about, we need to be a blessing to other people with our words and build them up in that way. True love will not constantly tease and tear people down and will not gossip and talk negatively about people behind their back. True love will give grace to those who hear in their speech, Ephesians 4:29-32. Love means standing up for someone when no one else will. Standing up for someone against gossip, whether the person is there or not. And don't participate in that gossip either. A lot of times I hear this, people thinking, oh, this person would be so bad at this, or oh, this person's not a good person because of this. Who are we to judge when we're just as sinful as those people and we need the Lord just as much? We don't know people's thoughts and intentions. Only the Lord does. Maybe to show love, you see someone being ridiculed, being made fun of, or maybe just being teased, but you know they're discouraged. So you stand up for them. Love means standing up for people and saying good things about them, even when it may be hard or embarrassing. Love will be forgiving. It will not hold grudges. It knows that God has forgiven us a debt that we can never repay, so we should do good to others in the same way. Love means being willing to give anything up for another person, whether that's something physical, whether it's just encouragement. Maybe it's giving up what you want for the sake of making peace for someone else. Maybe it's giving up your freedom for the sake of another brother's conscience, so that you will not hinder them from their walk with God. Why are we so stuck in what we want and in our traditions that we can't take time either to give that up for someone else's sake, for their conscience, for what they believe, or why are we so stuck with our own selfishness and our time that we can't just give a little time to help someone else, physically, but especially spiritually? Sometimes all it is a verse that they need, a prayer, some word of encouragement. Love's sole purpose will be to get others to heaven, to have a relationship with God. It will take time to encourage someone who's struggling, spend time in God's word with others, and offer prayers and support in time of need. So let's get out of this idea that we have to love people. And yes, it's not always natural and it's not always easy, but let's get out of this way of seeing others as different from us, seeing others as lower than us, because we need God just as much as other people. Other people in the church, outside of the church, are all facing the same problem of sin, and God wants all to come into a relationship with Him. So the worst thing we can do is not show them love and push them farther from God. The best thing we can do is emulate God's love towards them so that we can bring them into a relationship with Him. Do you have this working love for the God? A love that's active, self-sacrificial, like Christ had. A love that desires to bring all into a relationship with God, your brethren and your enemies. This is the love that has been shown to us by God and that we ought to show our brethren. And it's hard. It's a work in progress. But the more we understand God's love and the more we know Him better, the more we see others the way that God sees them, I think the more that we will naturally come to love other people. The more we'll set ourselves aside and do whatever we can to help others know God. If this isn't the kind of love that you've had, if you've struggled to show this love, if you haven't had a love for God, or if you haven't had a love for your brethren, tonight you can make that right. If you haven't given your life to Christ, you can do that. Or if you have and you've fallen away, you can come forward tonight. And we can be praying for you and we can help you through that. Show a true, genuine love for others and for God that God has shown you. If you need anything from us, let us know as we stand and sing.